Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you open up your leaflets, service leaflets, and take a look at the second page there, the inside of the front cover down at the bottom. And this is only if you can't hear what I'm about to play for you. So listen carefully. I hope I can follow my own instructions. Let's see. Two, and here we go. We listen to the whole song. I love that song. I'm a big fan of the Eagles. I'm sure a lot of you are as well. I could listen to that song all day. Actually, I think Jesus would have loved that song as well. If for no other reason, then it sums up what our gospel lesson is all about today. Well, bear with me. I'm getting there. A few weeks ago, Carolyn and I were in Fredericksburg. Well, you may not have noticed that Carol and I weren't here on a particular Sunday. That's where we were. Frankly, I needed to take a break. In fact, I wasn't even going to go to church when we were down there. At least that was the plan until I got this wake-up call. It was 7:10 in the morning. As clear as I'm sitting here, I got the message. Bob, you need to go to church today. This is a call from, wake-up call from God. I have no doubt about that. When I got upstairs and I announced to everybody in the family, look, I'm going to try to make the 8 o'clock service at Trinity down there in Fredericksburg. I no sooner said that than our 8-year-old granddaughter, Megan, stands up and literally shouts, "I want to go to church with Hoppa." That's what they call me. Now, there's something going on with Megan, just parenthetically, that I am mystified by. It is unbelievable. She loves church. This kid loves God. You know what she says at the end of every little grace? This kid says, "I love God, and I love Jesus, and I love Mary." Now, how Mary got in there, I don't know, but I think that's probably the Catholic part of the family influence in there, but whatever it is, there's something going on with that child. Which amazes me because on the weekdays, the first words out of this kid's mouth to her mother is, "I'm not going to go to school today. Don't want to go to school today." And this is a kind of little litany that my daughter has to listen to every weekday. But not this time. This time she gobbled down this donut and a orange juice, and the kid literally flew upstairs and got dressed, which is a miracle right there in and of itself. And by 7:45, the two of us were out the door, just in time to make it for the 8 o'clock service. Now, I got to tell you that sitting there at that church with Megan right here was real clear. It was God's grace that brought us there. And as the two of us walked down the aisle, this is about when I started to lose it a little bit. Jeez, I got to laugh because I'll lose it now if I don't. I got her little hand in mine. We're walking down here to get communion, and I'm giving thanks to God. I'm pouring my heart out to God in thanksgiving for this amazing gift of grace. Well, today's gospel is also about God's grace. It kind of focuses more on this one Samaritan guy that we read about. He's the guy that came back, you know. We'll hear more about him in a second or two. But he and his companions are lepers. And you know, and as the Eagles put it, you know, very nicely, this guy was searching for a place to hide, because that's what lepers did back then. And so there they were, this group of 10 men, who see this itinerant preacher coming down the road. And they'd heard all about this man, about how he healed them. So they beg him to heal them as well. And Jesus gives them this wake-up call. You notice he doesn't heal them right off the bat. He gives them a wake-up call. He says, I want you to go down there to Jerusalem, which is the only place they're going to find priests. Go to the priests and have him certify that you are, in fact, cured. They're not cured yet, by the way. So off they go. And on the way, of course, they're cured of their illness. And it's not because they deserved it. It's because Jesus loved them. That's pure and simply the case. And that's why the Samaritan came back, the only one to thank Jesus for this precious gift of new life, because that's what they all received. But I personally think there's a whole lot more to this story. I mean, after all, there are 10 of them. They're all outcasts. They all have that in common. They're shunned by society. If you recall, we've talked about lepers before. You know, they can't even go into their own synagogue to worship. And whenever they go, I love this part. This gets me. They got to yell out in advance whenever I see anyone coming within 100 yards of where they are. They have to yell out, unclean, unclean. I can't help wondering what that life was like, you know? To be pushed to the outside, out to the fringes of society like that. And yet, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of us right here, maybe not leprosy, but some of us, no doubt, have been shoved to the outside. I have. Not here. Not that I know of. Maybe we're separated from our jobs. And then there are those of us who have been furloughed from our jobs, and we can't pay the bills. All because our legislators up there prefer to indulge in childlike squabbles instead of getting down to business and solving the problems. And that's the extent of my political diatribe. But it does remind me, that phenomenon up there reminds me. One morning, we went down to Fredericksburg. It was a weekday this time, though. And what I like to do is I get up really early because they got to be out at that bus stop, like in the middle of the night, it seems. And I love going out there with the grandchildren while they're standing there in line waiting for the bus, along with the other kids on the block. And this one time while we were waiting, I watched Andrew, the little 6-year-old grandson, and two of his buddies. The two of them are haggling there over which kid has the most Pokemon cards. And they're like little card sharks out there. You know, you're looking at them, and you know, who's got this one, who's got that one? No, you don't have that one. And inevitably, one kid gets edged out to the side because the kid doesn't have one card that the others don't have. So there's no more, you know, he can't get into the trading process or whatever it is that they do with these cards. And I noticed this kid that morning. I watched him. He looked just like he had lost his best friend or something, you know. They lost some big battle of his life, for Pete's sake. And there was nothing he could do. And he physically moved to the outside of the grouping. And he just stood there watching, facing in the other direction where the bus was coming. He had become an outsider, just like that. Now, we adults have another word for it, don't we? It's called discounting. You know, when we're left, or we're not paid attention to, or we've suddenly lost some status at the staff meeting. You know, I remember sitting in staff meetings, and where you sat was part of the dynamics. You ever realize that when you sit in staff meetings? Who sits where in relationship to the boss? Pretty easy to get discounted. Happens all over the place. Happens down in the streets of Washington. Only they call it something else. They call it dissing, disrespect. That can get you killed. Somewhere in all my readings about all this, this passage, I came across this, this little piece from a psychologist who I thought was kind of interesting. He said, our children experience low self-esteem, he says, when they no longer feel a sense of belonging. And sometimes, he said, that feeling can last a lifetime, and I believe it. But if you're a leper, like these 10 guys were, you may never escape the loneliness and hopelessness that comes with that disease. And so it's no wonder they stand there and see him coming and they beg him to relieve him of their illness, to heal him. And he does. Both Jews and Samaritan alike. Now, frankly, I'm amazed by all that. I'm amazed every time I witness this act of God, what we call grace, the love of God, breaking through to us in the most least expected times and places and events that we can possibly imagine. And out of nowhere, kind of grabbed, I love that idea where he grabs us up, you know, and shakes us up a little bit and pushes us off in a new direction. Because sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need a wake-up call to the reality that we really are loved by God. Come on, you know. That God's grace knows no bounds. I've got another thought about that. I'd love to know what you all think about this. Maybe sometimes we do this for an adult form or something. My guess is that it's real hard for us to see God at work in our lives. I have that problem. I notice sometimes I'll pray fervently for God to come and help me with some problem in my life, pouring out my heart. And about an hour later, I find myself, you know, getting on the phone, getting on the computer, and trying to solve my problems myself. And I keep falling back into that trap. For some reason, it's hard to completely rely on God sometimes. Harder still to remember to thank God for the blessings, the grace that comes our way. Now, as Luke tells us, Samaritan did that. He did come back to thank Jesus for healing him. But I think he came back for another reason. I think he saw something in Jesus in that brief encounter, something that stirred and awakened him to this power, for no other way to explain it, that emanated from Jesus. It's called God's grace. It comes to us, too, out of nowhere. And not because we deserve it, but simply because God loves us. But he comes back, the Samaritan, for another reason. He's changed. Something has happened along that journey off to Jerusalem. And he stops. And he realizes his life has been changed. And more than that, he has faith. And that's what brings him back to prostrate himself before Jesus. And once again, for the second time in one day, this guy experiences the grace of God in action in his life. And that's the key, I think, to understanding this passage. It's about how God in Christ suddenly breaks into our lives and grants us grace and makes us new people in the process, free from whatever bonds and problems and hang-ups and baggage that we carry around with us, whatever keeps us from the love of God, we're freed. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy. His name is Bernard of Clairvaux. Not a household name, and the reason is because he was an abbot of a Cistercian monastery back in the early 1100s up in northern France. And he was real big on this notion of God's grace. That's what he taught his monks every time he gathered them. They were all gathered together. And in one of his sermons, he had this to say: great graces are not obtained except by humility. And get this. So when you see yourself humbled, take it as a sign, even a certain proof, that some grace of God is drawing near to you. Can you imagine how powerful that message must have been? I've cherished that message, I don't know, 10 years or so. It's good news for all of us. And I tell you, I believe it because I believe it because I've lived it. Not once, but over and over again. And every time that happens to all of us, we're led, maybe pushed, into a new way of seeing God in our midst. And that's when we change from living our lives as outsiders to becoming faithful insiders, just like that Samaritan. Oh, and one other thing. All along the way, whatever journey we're on, as the eagles remind us, God's love for us will keep us alive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.